Please turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Haggai. Haggai at the end of the Old Testament. Haggai and the chapter 1. We're going to turn to this portion of God's Word. Can I say it? It's a daunting privilege to be back amongst you again. I do count it a privilege. It's good to see so many familiar faces again and to labor in the Word here. I do count it a privilege because I know how faithful you are in praying for us. I do really appreciate that. And your support for us as a family is much appreciate it, so thank you for that once again. So we're in Haggai chapter 1. I'm going to take a time to read through into chapter 2, and let's all give careful attention to the word of the living God. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build your house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came, and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua son of Josedek the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. We'll end the reading there. And let's again take the time to seek the Lord for his help as we come to the preaching and the hearing of the inerrant living word of the living God. Let's all bow together in prayer. Eternal God, we are very thankful again for thy presence with us today. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that's given unto us to be set aside in the house of God, to be here, O Lord, with thy people, to gather, O Lord, with those of like precious faith. And we do pray that our worship would indeed be acceptable as we continue in thy presence. O Lord, give grace. Give help, O Lord, now. I pray, O Lord, for the Spirit of God to enable the people of God to hear and understand and apply the Word of God in their souls. And pray, O Lord, for help in the preaching of it. May it come with clarity. May it come as thus and thus saith the Lord of hosts. We pray, O Lord, for that sense that we're hearing the speaking voice of God. Deal with each of our hearts. Bless us. Encourage us. Challenge, rebuke, whatever the task may be. May thy word do the task for which it is intended. And all to the great glory of your name. We ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, as you have been made aware, even in the introduction of the meeting and the worship thus far, this is the last Sabbath day of the year. And again, it is important to mark these times and not let them go without giving some contemplation to that issue. As such, as the last Sabbath day of the year, it is often a time for reflection. And as the people of God, we can look back to the year that's passed, the months that have gone into eternity, and mark those times of success and joy, and also those times perhaps we've neglected the work of God, and times of discouragement, times of challenge and trial. And we think about these things, and it surely, at this time, encourages again to set ourselves, to resolve in our souls to be faithful to the task that we've been given as a New Testament church of the living God. Faithfulness. I want to look at that general subject today in light of these words in Haggai 1 and 2. And I want to really work our way through them, coming towards the end to four lessons. Four lessons on faithfulness in light of this portion. If you can bear with me, we'll work through the context and get to there. But the purpose at the end of the day is that you will be encouraged and reminded about the importance of being faithful in your task for the Lord. Of course, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 4 that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And whilst that has a primary implication for those who are ministers of the gospel, there is a general implication for all here, the people of God. We are all stewards. We are all given tasks and gifts by the Lord. And thus, therefore, when we come to think about the issue of faithfulness, it comes to each of our souls that wherever the Lord has placed us and whatever our task is for the Lord, that we'll be faithful and do it as unto the Lord. But as we come to Haggai, let me just set the scene for you. We are here given an exact time of Haggai's ministry. Verse 1, chapter 1 tells us that it's in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Again, if you have a Bible with a chronology and dates in your Bible and your margin, perhaps you will see that this is somewhere around the year 520 BC or thereabouts. Approximately 16 years earlier, God had raised up a man, a king in Persia, of the name of Cyrus. The people of God at that time are in captivity due to their own sin. You know the story of Daniel and his men and those who were taken captive by the Babylonians, but that empire, that Babylonian kingdom has been overthrown by the Persians, and now Cyrus is ruler of a vast empire. The Babylonians, they were marked by taking captives, but the Persians were marked by a desire that the captives would be returned to their own land and that they would rule their own lands under the oversight of the Persian authorities. And thus we read in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, we read about the decree of Cyrus. And in that decree, Cyrus was appointed by God to send back the people of God to their own lands. The Lord God of heaven, says Cyrus, hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and have charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is at Judah. Who is there among you of all the people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. And so God has raised up a man called Cyrus, and put in his place the purpose of sending the people back to their land. And in that initial return to the land, there were two individuals who were very central in that work. They're mentioned here in verse 1 of Haggai. They are Zerubbabel and Joshua. Of course, not Joshua in the Battle of Jericho's time, but Joshua here, the high priest. And Joshua and Zerubbabel were instrumental in the early work as they returned to the land. Again, in Ezra, we learn that they began to reinstitute the sacrifice upon the altar, and they laid the foundations of the temple that is described here in Haggai chapter 1. And that's the context into which Haggai, the prophet of God, comes. Again, just in passing for the young people, for the boys and girls, remember your Bible comes together and you must understand it in terms of history. And so perhaps when I was a young person, I had read Haggai, and Haggai was at the end of the Bible, and I had often divorced it from Ezra, which is somewhere in the middle of the Old Testament. And always remember that these prophets prophesied to real people. They didn't preach to the air. They didn't preach to people who weren't in front of them. They prophesied at a certain time to certain people, and what they said had a bearing upon those they were preaching to. And so the words of Haggai, they have a great bearing upon those who were the initial returnees after the time of captivity. And so we come to Haggai. He's got a short ministry, perhaps only a few months, but as it says, he is God's messenger with the Lord's message. He's God's man, and he's got God's message in his mouth. And the first thing to notice in the chapter 1 is just to simply examine their duty. I want to examine their duty together. And of course, their duty at this time was to rebuild the temple. It was to rebuild the house of God. Now, that duty, first of all, was revealed. And the revelation of that duty is interesting in itself. If you could turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 44, just for a moment, please. Isaiah 44. Because as I've said, God is going to use Cyrus as his instrument to reveal his will to his people. And we see here in Isaiah 44, perhaps something in the region of maybe 200 years earlier than Cyrus is raised up. We have Cyrus' name mentioned at the end of the chapter 44 and the verse number 28. And he says there, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." And so God, hundreds of years earlier than Cyrus was actually born and raised up, has appointed Cyrus to be his messenger and to be the one used of God to reveal the will of God to the people. It's an unusual means of revelation, but it is no less a revelation of God's will for his people. This is the will of God. Their task is revealed to them in the building of the temple. And of course, it is clear even in Haggai chapter 1 that this is a revelation of God's will. You have there in the verse number 12 of chapter 1 of Haggai, "Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel," and so forth, "they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God." And now what do you obey? You obey a command. And here we see that the people of God were living under a particular command, a particular dictate of God. They were to build the temple of God. And for a time, all goes well. You could turn back now to Ezra, please. To Ezra, if you have another marker, you could put a marker in Ezra. We might turn back and forth to Ezra at different times. And you will see in Ezra chapter 3, there is the references made to what I said about the role of Joshua, or Jeshua here, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and their work on the altar and on the foundation of the temple. And all goes very well until they get to the verse number 10 of chapter 3. And in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Ezra, it says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets and Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel." And so the foundation has been laid. They've come back to the land. God has said, "This is your task." They have begun to commence that task in the laying of the foundation of the temple. But you look then at the verse number 12. "But many of the priests, Levites, and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud with joy." And so there was that mixed emotion in the times of the people of God. Oh yes, there was a recognition that God was doing something. But there was also the recognition among some that it was not as the former days. that it was not of the glory of Solomon's temple. This rebuilding temple was going to be less in stature and less in glory, and there were tears mixed with the joy. After that, chapter 4 of Ezra shows us that as they began to do the will of God, as is always the case, opposition comes. Persecution comes upon the people of God, and there were various means used to undermine the work of God. And you can read that in your own leisure, and you'll see chapter 4 and the various things that were used to seek to pull back the people in their faithfulness, remember, faithfulness to the task that God has given them. Until you get to chapter 4 and the verse number 24, then ceased the work of the house of God. The work has ceased until chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets, you're putting Haggai into context. You're putting the book of Haggai into its historical context. And it says, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Jerusalem, or in Judah, sorry, and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. That's the setting. The word of God has been revealed. They know their duty under God. It's been revealed to them. But it has now been neglected. And that's the second thing you notice in Haggai chapter 1. You see the neglect of the work of God. Going back to Haggai chapter 1, you see that there has been this time now of neglect. Look at verse number 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And so there's this time when difficulties have caused the people to neglect their task. Hardships, hatred, humble results have caused the work of God to be set aside. You know, you almost get the sense in which they're doing this with a sense of spirituality. It's not the right time. You know how often that can be used. We can look at providence. We can look at difficulties and say, well, it's not the right time. You see, it sounds very wise, doesn't it? Sounds wise to discern the times, to look at the time and say, well, it's perhaps not the best time to do this or to do that. And that can happen in the church of God. You can look and think, well, we ought to seek to do a mission in this area or that area. And you say, well, it's perhaps not the right time. Now, it might not be. But here, the time is being used as an excuse to neglect the work of God. And thus, they are building their own houses. Verse 4. They're building their own sealed houses, and the reference there is to paneling that is like unto that of Solomon's time. Oh, they're making sure their houses are of the glory of Solomon's time, but the house of God is being neglected. In essence, they're no longer seeking first the kingdom. What's happened is they've been discouraged and set aside. They found it difficult, and what they've done is they've thought about their own interests, rather than promoting the glory of the Lord. And thus the word of God comes. Joshua, Zerubbabel, undoubtedly great men of God, yet they themselves had been remiss of their responsibility, and neglect had crept in. Which leads then the third place under this duty, to it being promoted. It's been revealed, it's been neglected, and then in chapter 1, verse 12 and following, it is promoted. You don't need to turn to it, but you'll see in Ezra chapter 5, you'll see that the word of God comes from Haggai and Zechariah. And then verse 2 says, then rose up Zerubbabel and Jeshua and began to build the house of God. The word of God that came through these men was instrumental in the work of God recommencing. You see, there was a recognition that after perhaps 16 years of neglect, it was time to get back on the path of obedience to the revealed will of God. You see, they had recognized that God's blessing has been withheld. You look at verse 5 and 6. Much labor, little profit. Again, in the days of online banking and digital banking, you don't get the picture of the wages being put into bags with holes. But that's the picture. Working hard for very little to show for it. And that's what was happening. They were laboring much. They were sowing much and bringing little. They were laboring faithfully as they sought in the place. They were working in the land. They were building their houses. And yet they had little to show for it. And it says in verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. When the people of God neglect their priorities, the blessing of God is withheld. Now, you need to be very careful in terms of the application of such a principle. Success does not always indicate God's pleasure any more than hardship indicates God's displeasure. The wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. But here in Haggai, we are being shown that at times we ought to consider this. Are our troubles a result of the fact that we've neglected the priorities that God has given us in His revealed will? And so they have been withheld, and they're told by God to consider your ways, verse 5. Consider your ways. Set your heart upon your ways. That's the idea. Examine yourself. And again, is it not appropriate as the year comes to a close that we would examine ourselves in light of our faithfulness to the task that God has given us? Should we not look upon our hearts and consider our hearts and say, well, have we been faithful? Are we being faithful? And that God would be pleased to look upon us with favor. You see, they have received the Lord's word. It's always vital for obedience. You know, we think about the churches around us at times, and the word of God is a very minimal part of church life. Obedience is always promoted by the Word of God. And when the Word of God is neglected, obedience is neglected. And so why does God stir up obedience? He brings them the Word of God. And so you see the rest references. Verse 3, then came the Word of the Lord. Verse 5, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And the words come, repent, deal with your sin. Set about the work of reformation. Begin to do what you set about and you've now neglected. Get back to your task. And in doing so, you will know God's pleasure. Verse 7 and verse 8. I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Recognition. Reception of the word of God and a reviving spirit, verse number 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. The word of God being preached, a recognition of blessing being withheld, will bring nothing unless the spirit of God comes and revives the hearts of God's people. So we can sit back and say, well, we're not knowing the blessing that we should enjoy. But the word of God is being preached. We need the Spirit of God to stir up the hearts of God's people. That great need for the Spirit of God to be poured out upon His church so the church will not sit in their ease, but will get back to the work of God because the Spirit of God stirs up their hearts. And so you see the duty of God that God has given them, it's examined. And we do pray in the year to come that God would speak to us day by day in His Word and revive us in our spirit. That's our need, isn't it? So the duty is here examined. And then secondly, very quickly, the discouragement is then experienced. The recommencement of the work is less than 2 months on when discouragement sets in again. The spirit of Ezra chapter 3, the weeping of those who remembered the former days, sets in again in chapter 2 of Haggai. Discouragement, verse number 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? It seems that there were perhaps some described in the Word of God, and this is no reflection to any in this congregation, they're told the ancients. Again, not looking anywhere in the congregation, but those of great years. And they could think back to Solomon's time. Or perhaps they could hear their parents describing Solomon's temple. And before it was overthrown in the captivity and in the opposition that came upon the people of God for their sin. And they remembered the former days. And they say, oh, this is nothing. This is nothing in comparison to it. And a recognition of that sets in weariness and weakness. You see, we know that that was a danger, because the word of God in verse 4 comes to them, be strong and work. They become weary, they become weak, and there's a recognition that they can't go on. And thus the word of God comes again in their discouragement and says, be strong and work. That needs to be thundered from our pulpits continually, doesn't it? How often the people of God find themselves in the condition described by Paul in Galatians, weary in well-doing. How many of you, if you raise your hands today, would say in the past year, you find yourselves weary in well-doing. Something has come in upon you. Some hardship, some discouragement, some personal trial, some issue in the congregation, and you find yourselves becoming weary in the task that God has given you. And the word of God comes and says, be strong and work. But you see that instruction? The verse number 4, be strong and work, and it's given to Joshua, it's given to Zerubbabel, it's given to all the people. That word doesn't come as a bare rebuke. Like, I know you all know this very well in your own souls. But whenever God comes and challenges us as to our duty and responsibility, He does so always with great encouragement. And whilst their discouragement is experienced, in the third place, their diligence is encouraged. Because verse 4 must be seen in the light of the verses that follow after. It is a word from the Lord to these weary souls. But why should they continue to build? What is it that motivates them to press on despite the discouragements? You see, if you do have your marker in Ezra, you could turn back to Ezra 6 just very briefly. In Ezra 6, in the verse number 14, you're coming a few years on down the line, and it says, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered, through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished. So what is it? What was it in the prophesyings of Haggai and Zechariah that caused them to get about the work? Well, I'm going to tell you, at least in part, it was the word of God that comes to them through Haggai here in chapter 2. Because if you look at those verses very carefully, verses 5 through 9, you will see something that is continually an encouragement to the people of God in all ages. And in one line, it's this: the work of God continues in the power of the presence of the Spirit, according to the promise of God, to fulfill the purpose of God. And if you want those three words to hang this message upon and to take home with you, it is the words presence, promise, and purpose. And if you can take those home and digest them, they will do your soul tremendous good and encourage you to go on in the work of God. The presence of the Spirit, according to the promise of God, to fulfill the purpose of God. Because if you look at this, and we'll go backwards to front, you'll see in the verse 6 and 8, it speaks of God's continued purposes in redemption. Look at verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. Can you take yourself back? Remember I said, Haggai preached to real people at a real time. And he comes to them, and through his word, the temple was built. And the word he says, this house, you can almost imagine him standing in the street and saying, this house, do you see it, people? This house, its glory's going to be greater. Though it looks to you as if nothing in comparison, it's going to be greater. He said, well, how can that be so, Haggai? How can it be greater? Look at the foundations. Look at the walls. They're nothing like the old temple. Haggai says, God has not finished. God has not finished in his purposes in redemption. And God would work in the nations, and the desire of nations would come. I'm sure you've sang the hymn in the last few weeks. Come, desire of nations, come. It's a reference to Messiah. Because in Haggai's time, Christ had not yet come in the flesh. But Haggai comes and he says, the desire of nations will come. God holds the nations in his hand. How can you shake nations? Only if you hold them in your hands. And the God of heaven is the God of history. And he's the God, he is the Almighty God who holds the worlds in his hands and can shake them. And God shakes the nations. He's doing it at the time of Haggai. Babylon's gone. Persia, it'll soon be Greece, and then Rome, and Rome will come. And when Rome comes, the desire of nations come. Because God had so ordained the affairs of history that his Messiah would die upon a Roman cross, and he would shed his blood upon a Roman cross. And thus God is taking the nations in his hand, and he's shaking them. And the desire of nations comes in the fullness of the times. You see, unsaved soul, you're sitting here in your rebellion and in your confidence that you are the Lord of your own destiny. You're in God's hands. Because if God holds the nations, God holds you. And it's about time before this year closed that you fell upon your knees and confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And that you're but a creature in his sight, and a rebellious one at that. You see, God is shaking the nations, and the desire is coming because the glory of God, look what it says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater. Why? Because I will fill this house with glory. And you need to think about the words of John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God came to that temple in the person of Jesus Christ. He came in his humanity, but in his deity combined with his humanity. And the glory of God does what? Tabernacles amongst men. See, what happens in the Old Testament? Well, we know the account of the tabernacle. The people of God are in the wilderness, and God says, I will dwell with you. And how does he dwell? He dwells in the Shekinah glory, coming upon the tabernacle and upon the mercy seat. And Christ comes as God tabernacling in men. The Shekinah glory is tabernacled in human flesh. And as such, the glory dwells among us. And in so doing, peace comes. See, again, you think of Haggai chapter 2, and you will see it says there, in this place will I give peace. The words are given in Luke chapter 1, that the Messiah will give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. The angels come, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The glory of God tabernacling the person of Jesus Christ comes and brings peace to this temple. Christ comes. You see, you must understand that whenever Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel, he's in the temple. And the glory of God comes in that temple, and Simeon can say, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You see, God's purposes in redemption are not finished in Haggai's time. And in so doing, Christ comes for the blessing of the nations. Again, Galatians chapter 3, 14 says this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, on the nations, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God is not finished in redemptive history in Haggai's time. And so he says to the people, Keep on building this temple. You do not see God's purposes. You must understand that God has a purpose in redemption. And you must see that your building is part of that purpose. And if you neglect that, you're neglecting your role in God's redemptive purpose in history. The coming of Messiah. You see that redemptive purpose then, turning back to Haggai chapter 2. It is that redemptive purpose that guarantees the presence of the Spirit. Look at the verse number 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. And you know that when you see that word for, you've got to think to yourself, well, what's just come before? Well, it says in the verse number 5, so my Spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not, for I will shake the heavens and the earth. I'm still working out my redemptive history, and therefore my Spirit is guaranteed to be with you as a people of God. That's the guarantee. As long as God continues to work in this world, He only ever progresses His work by the power of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that causes the work of God to progress. And that progress, based upon the presence of the Spirit of God, is in itself a promised reality. Verse number 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. Oh, that word covenant, it's more than a promise. It's got the binding of an oath attached to it, Hebrews chapter 6. When God could swear by none greater, He swore by Himself. And the solemnity of the very being of God is attached to this promise. God will not deny Himself. He swears by Himself in covenant that the work that He's doing will continue. And thus, how can we encourage diligence in the work of God? By remembering that God's progress is based upon the presence of the Spirit, upon the very promise of a God who cannot lie. That's the encouragement that will motivate your diligence. Our strength and our work is not by some effort to pull up our own socks and get ourselves back into work. Rather, it's motivated because God is strong and He's at work. And so with that overview in mind, I come now to these four lessons. Four very, very, very simple, very obvious lessons about faithfulness in our task based upon what we've just seen. The first one is all very, very simple. They all are. Faithfulness is expressed in doing what the Master requires. How do you define faithfulness? Faithfulness is doing what you're asked to do. Again, you will all know with children and with your own families, you give them a task to do. Could you go and, I don't know, pick a task, go and put the bin out. And they come back and have you put the bin out? No, but I washed the car. Is that faithfulness? It's helpful. Thanks very much, washing the car. It's very helpful. But that's not the task they were given. Faithfulness is doing what you're told. Faithfulness is doing what God has given you to do. Faithfulness is remembering your task. You think about the stewards in Matthew chapter 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've done what was required of you. You've done what God demanded of you. You've done and you've been faithful over a few things. You've been faithful to your task. What is our task as the people of God? What is our task? Our task is to go into all the world, make disciples, and preach the gospel, and teach those who are saved by grace. That is our task as a New Testament church. You see, you think of what the people of God were doing at this time. They were building houses and sowing fields. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with building houses and sowing fields. No, there's not, but that wasn't their task at that time. That would come later. You think of Nehemiah's time. His task was to build the walls, not the temple. God had a task for his people at a particular time. And your task as a people of God in this time is to go and to present Christ to the world. It is simple. And faithfulness is the church functioning in its task. Faithfulness, in simple terms, is the church reaching and the church teaching. The church can do a multitude of things. You have a group of people with some resources. The church can do this and can do that and can do the other thing. But what has Christ told the church to do? All authority is given to me. Go ye into all the world. That's our duty. That's our task as a New Testament church. And the great danger is that we will be distracted with lesser things. And the church of Christ, to be faithful in the task, must remember the simplicity of the command of Christ and do what we've been told. So faithfulness is expressed in doing what the Master requires. But secondly, faithfulness is not conditioned upon visible results. Our faithfulness is not motivated essentially by what we see happening around us. Because when you look at the issue here in Haggai chapter 2, and when you see what happens in verse number 3 of that chapter, there is a sense of looking at the results. And as the people of God, that is always our danger. Now, it may be very legitimate. If you are a spiritually minded man or a spiritually minded woman, you will look upon the results of our present day and age and it will grieve your soul. How we'd love to see more souls saved. How we'd love to see the people of God growing in grace more day by day. How we'd love to see less inconsistency. How we'd love to see more spirituality. How we'd love to see souls every single meeting coming to faith in Christ. We would love to see that. That's godly. That's right. But such a spirit must never, ever creep in upon us that we are not faithful to our task. When we conclude to ourselves, it is not worth going on. We're seeing so little done. It's so little in comparison. What's the point of going on? And so our present expectations can cause us to look to the results and be discouraged. But the previous blessings can also cause us to look upon the present and cause discouragement. It's not as the former days, is it? Therefore, what's the point in going on? We might as well just go and build our houses and sow our fields. Church of Christ, we must go on. And faithfulness is to a task, irrespective of the visible results. Christ says, go and preach Christ. No matter the results, that is our task. And we will only be faithful when we do so, despite the visible results. Thirdly, faithfulness in the language of Haggai chapter 2 requires inner resolve and outward exertion. The words are clear. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, O Joshua, all ye people, be strong and work. Inner resolve. Those words there, be strong. They are very, very vivid words. They're used in 2 Samuel chapter 10 and the verse number 12, where it says, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people. Be strong is a word of courage. It's a word of inner resolution to be brave, no matter what people may say or no matter how the world may perceive what we're building. Be strong, be courageous. The same word used in the psalm we sang. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Strong. Inner resolve. You say, I'm so weak, preacher. I don't have that strength of resolve to go to my neighbor and share Christ with them. I don't have that strength of resolve to begin family worship. Never done it before. My children, my teenagers, I don't have the courage to do the task that God has given us. Where does it come from? God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power. The blessing of the Spirit of God is what we need to create this inner strength. We cannot strengthen ourselves in the inward man, as it were. The apostle prays for it. Praise that they be strengthened in the inner man. That's the need. The Spirit of God coming upon us. Did you pray for that this year? I'm giving you an entire year. I'm not asking you to pray for it today. But in this year, did you pray that you'd be given strength and courage to do what is right and to do your task for God? Inner resolve. Only by the Spirit of God. But inner resolve worked by the Spirit of God will always produce outward exertion. Spiritually filled, or the people who are filled with the Spirit of God are those who get to work. Be strong and work. There's a multitude of tasks within the confines of the Great Commission that can be accomplished for the purpose of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. Find your task. Under the government of the Church and in the confines of the Commission to go and preach Christ, you find your task and you get your back into it. Be strong and work. The whole congregation. But as we close, faithfulness is promoted and motivated by considering our place in God's redemptive purpose. We need to see ourselves in light of the big picture. We need to see ourselves as to where we fit in terms of the timeline of history. History's not going about in circles. It's going in a line to conclusion. It had a beginning, creation. It had the breakdown of the fall. And from the fall to the end is the outworking of God's redemptive purposes. In Noah's time, God's preserving the world for Christ. In the times of the patriarch and David and Moses and those men, God is preparing the world for Christ. And in our day and age, Christ is preached in the world for the gathering of the people unto himself. That's where we fit in the big picture. And in that big picture, if we see ourselves in that, we then claim those promises. God has not yet finished. The church is not yet built fully. There are still living stones to be gathered in, and therefore our task is to get down and build. And we do so because he is still working out his purposes in history. We do so with the knowledge that the Spirit of God is guaranteed. You remember Acts chapter 2? The Spirit is called the promise of the Father. And why is the promise of the Father given? Because the Great Commission is going to progress through the church. And Pentecost marks the beginning. The Spirit is poured out and the work of Christ progresses because of the promise of the Father. That promise still abides. We pray the promise of the Father for the outpouring of the Spirit of God, and through his presence with us, the work of God progresses. That's what will keep you going, dear child of God. As preachers, we can scold and rebuke and say you're lazy and doing this and doing that. That's awful. But if you catch a glimpse of what God is doing in the world and building his church, and you catch a glimpse of the promise of the power of the Spirit of God, and you take those things as your assurance, you will then get on your knees and you'll cry for strength to work. The year's coming to a close. It's all about time we all consider our ways. and set ourselves again to the task that God has given us as a church. Preach Christ and Him crucified to every creature. No basis, no bias, but to every man and woman, preach Christ and see living stones gathered into the temple of God. May God be pleased to encourage us in these things for the glory of Christ and His church. Amen. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee afresh for the purposes that we do see revealed through the history of Your dealings with Your people. And we thank You, Lord, that You're not finished with us. We bless You, O God, there's a work for the church to do. Help us, O God. Help us to have Christ in our souls, Christ in our lips, and show Christ in our lives. The church of Jesus Christ will be built in our day. O Lord, work in us and through us. Bless us now around the table. Bless those who must depart. Keep Your hand upon us for good. For Christ's sake. Amen.